I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is the Word of God that we read together. It's found on page 1197. That's 1197 of the Bibles that have been provided if you're using one of those tonight. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. And there we end our reading of God's Word. Normally when I come into the pulpit here on a Lord's Day morning and evening, I have two things in my mind when it comes to the Word of God. First is to be true to God, true to His Word. And the second is to be true to you. That is, applying God's Word to your lives. That's what I seek to do. I do not seek to come here to give you my thoughts and ask you to consider them. When I open up the Word of God, I have studied that passage, and my desire is to do one thing, and that is to bring the Word of God to bear on your life. And I hope that I seek to do so in a way that's intelligible and clear, and that enables you to actually think about what you're hearing so that you understand that this is important. That this is not just a routine exercise. And in doing those two things, be seeking to be true to God and seeking to be true to you and honest to you, I trust that I am then being true to myself. Tonight, there's going to be a slight variation on the second point. I'm still going to be true to God and His Word. But tonight, in the verse that I want to look at, I'm going to be true to myself. And what I mean by that is I'm going to be applying the Word of God to my life in particular. And in so doing, I trust that it will be true to you as you hear it. Paul writes to Timothy, And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which is going to be the focus of my preaching tonight. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here is Paul writing to Timothy. I want to look at the content of this one verse under two headings. First, the deposit Timothy had been entrusted with. The deposit Timothy had been entrusted with. And secondly, the deposit Timothy was to invest. The deposit Timothy was to invest. The deposit Timothy had been entrusted with. On a previous Lord's Day evening, we considered the opening verses of chapter 2, verse 1. And we saw in verse 5 of chapter 1 how Paul speaks of his being reminded of Timothy's sincere faith. A faith which he notes dwelt first in Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And on that occasion, we also turned to the verse 15 of the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and we saw how that Paul reminds Timothy that he had been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. And he had been acquainted with these sacred writings, Paul says, from his childhood. So Timothy's grandmother and his mother had been proactive in instilling into the mind and into the heart, by the grace of God, the Word of God, in Timothy's life. Timothy, by the grace of God, had responded to that. And we'd seen in that evening how that he was recommended to Paul by the believers in Lystra. That they had come along and Paul had ministered in Lystra. And that having ministered there, he returned a second time. And that Timothy was recommended to Paul because of his activities among the church. Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconia, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Timothy had made good on the investment in his life as a child. But he hadn't just learned during his childhood or during his adolescence. Timothy, through his journeys with Paul, had been exposed to the teaching of Paul. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy how he had taught him. He says in verse 13 of the first chapter, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Timothy, by hearing Paul's preaching, by being exposed to Paul's teaching, had come to both a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also he had become aware of the doctrines of grace that so permeate the writings of Paul to the churches that we have in the New Testament today. He had come to an understanding of the sinfulness of sin, the doctrine of God's sovereign purpose in election is something that Timothy had become aware of. His understanding that he had been declared right in the presence of God, justified solely on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, was something that Timothy had understood because Paul had taught it to him. That he had been adopted into the family of God, not by what he had done, but because of God's love set upon him, was a truth that would have shaped the way that Timothy viewed himself and other believers in Christ. Timothy's understanding of the church, the foundation of the church, laid on the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, that the church is built by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That it is incumbent upon those who are members in the church to love one another and to serve one another in Christ. That's a requirement for those in the church to labor together to seek to build one another up. These are all truths that Timothy would have come to an understanding of because of his hearing of Paul's teaching. He would have seen it worked out in the lives of people in the church. So when Paul writes to Timothy and says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," he's not talking here about church gossip. He's not talking about, you remember the time we were down and we talked about Barnabas and how encouraging Barnabas is, and then remember we had that row with Barnabas. I had a row with Barnabas and didn't turn out too well. His time was not simply about the personalities in the church, who the people are, where they're at, what they're doing. The things that Timothy had heard were the things of eternal significance. They were the words of salvation and the words of sanctification. This was the deposit that he had received. This was the deposit that had been registered and stored in his heart. Timothy knew the principal doctrines of salvation. He knew what was needed to be taught in the church, that people who had come to an understanding of salvation would then move on in their Christian life to maturity, no longer feeding on the milk, but feeding on the meat of the word. So when Paul writes to Timothy here, he's not talking about something of little consequence. He's talking of that of eternal significance. He's reminding this man, the deposit which you have been entrusted with is of incalculable value. And it stands on the shed blood of the Son of God. The deposit Timothy had been entrusted with. Secondly, the deposit Timothy was to invest. A deposit, when we think of a deposit, we think of something that is stored away. A few weeks ago we were doing some work in a cupboard in our house, and we pulled back the floor covering, and there was cut in the floor of this cupboard a piece out of the wood, chunk, frame section. We lifted that up, and you can get inside it. Not very big, small area. You wonder what the purpose of that would be. I think the purpose of that was that one of the previous occupants of the house used that to store their valuables. They probably had a container in there that they kept, put the lid over it, and put the floor covering over again. When we think of a deposit, we tend to think of something that you go, you put in the bank for safekeeping, and it stays there until you want to draw it out. Maybe some of you tonight are sitting here thinking, I know exactly what you mean. I have a safe deposit box in a Swiss bank. I have a key to that safe deposit box, and I will be heading over sometime in the future. I'll catch my flight on British Airways. I'll travel first class, and I'll go over to my Swiss deposit box, and I'll unlock the key, and I'll open the box, and there I'll have my £1 coin sitting in the bottom of it, thinking to myself, well, at least I've got a Swiss deposit box. If you have, please make yourself known to one of the elders afterwards, because we think that you should be given accompaniment over to Switzerland to draw out that £1 from that box. This is not the type of deposit that Paul had entrusted or had been entrusted to Timothy. The good deposit that he received, that Paul speaks about in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. This deposit is something that he is to invest in the lives of others. Now, Timothy was already investing this deposit. He had been doing so for a number of years. He had been preaching and teaching in the church in Asia Minor. The idea of proclaiming the good news of the gospel, the good news of the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ, that would not have been a new concept to Timothy. In his journeys with Paul, during that missionary journey, that would have formed the habit of their lives day after day after day after day. Timothy would have continually been exposed to the idea that the gospel that we have received is not to be kept for personal use. It's not just a gospel that comes to us and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul and mind. And then we wrap that up in our hearts and our minds and we never reveal that to anybody else. He would have been fully aware, totally conscious of the fact that Paul would have used and called him to exercise the knowledge that God had given him and communicate that to everyone that he had opportunity to do so. This good news, bringing life out of death, this good news of eternal significance, was not to be locked away in the heart and mind of Timothy. And he would have done that. He would have proclaimed the gospel. He would have spoken to people. He would have talked to people. He would have talked to them of their need of salvation. Sometimes we hear that and we think, well, it was easy back then, wasn't it? No, he wasn't living in the days that we're living in now. Those days were just as difficult as they are now. People's hearts were as hard then as they are now. People were as resistant to the gospel as they are now. It wasn't that they suddenly came to Timothy and said, Timothy, you know what the gospel is. Will you come and tell me? There were many people whom Timothy met and shared the gospel with who'd have said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know anything about that. That's your God. That's not my God. So it's not that Timothy simply is being encouraged here to continue on what he's doing. In a sense, that has already been covered in the previous chapter in verse 6 when Paul says to him, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There Timothy was already exercising the ministry of the proclamation of the word of God. No, there's something else going on. There's something here of a greater or a different magnitude. What Paul is saying to Timothy, and it's of immense importance, he says, Timothy, I want you to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach this gospel to other people. Timothy, lift up your head. Look beyond the immediate realm of the contacts that you have. Seek to identify particular men who will pick up the baton, as it were, and continue the race which I am now, Paul, coming to an end of. And I want you to note two things about the particular men that Timothy is to look out for, identify, and teach. The first is they are to be faithful men. Faithful men. What does that mean? Well, a faithful man is a man who knows what he believes. And he's a man who lives what he believes. A faithful man is a man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of his elect. He's a man who, by the grace of God, has come to that point in his life where he has been convicted of his sin. He has come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by faith, he has embraced that glorious good news. And he has laid hold of it by God's grace in his own life. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe in his good works. He doesn't believe in his attendance at a religious activity. He doesn't believe in sacrificial offerings. He doesn't believe in any sacramental observation. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross at Calvary, the one who reigns today in the glory in heaven, the one who shall return to claim his bride in power, authority, and to take that bride to dwell with him for all eternity. A faithful man believes in Jesus Christ. But a faithful man also lives what he believes. For there are men and women who say they believe in Jesus Christ, and yet their lives betray what they say. We all know what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is honest, straightforward application to what we say. Faithfulness is saying, I'm going to do this, and then it's the doing of the thing that we say that we're going to do. A faithful person is someone you can rely on, someone who is trustworthy, someone whom you know that they will keep their word, out with some circumstances preventing them from doing that. We've all had occasions in our lives, it happens to me nearly once a week, where I, with honest intention and total integrity, say I will do something, and then something invariably happens that means I can't do it. Now, that doesn't mean when I said I would do that thing that I was saying out of one side of my mouth I will do it, and out of the other side of my mouth I was thinking I'll not do it. It means that I'm a fallible human being who is not in control of all the things in my life. I cannot be everywhere at the one time. I am restricted to the constraints that I have, and there are times when I say I will do this and I can't. But that's different from being someone who says, I will do a thing and virtually has no intention of doing it. That's a faithless person. Paul says to Timothy, identify men who believe in Jesus Christ, who have faith in Jesus Christ, and men who have demonstrated by the way that they live their lives that they are those whom you can trust to do what they say they're going to do, all things being equal. Faithful men. But there's a second thing that these men must be, and that is they must be competent to teach. And trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, not every man that Timothy came into contact would be able to teach. We would like to hope that many of the men who came into contact with Timothy, who came to faith in Jesus Christ, through time proved themselves to be faithful. We would like to hope that that was Timothy's experience. We know that that wasn't always the case. Last week we looked at how there were many who deserted Paul in his hour of need. But there would not have been many, or there, in terms of percentage, not everybody that Timothy would have identified as a faithful man would have been identified as a man who was able to teach. And yet how important this would be for the Church of Jesus Christ as it would go forward. Paul doesn't write here and say that those who are able to teach are of more worth or value to the Church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that they are better men because they are able to teach. He doesn't categorize them according to their gifts in terms of their importance. No, the reality is that every faithful man and every faithful woman in the church is important to the kingdom of God because he has set his love on them and he has given his only son as savior for their sin. But it is necessary, Paul says to Timothy, for you to identify men who have particular gifts given by God as gifts to the church, who are able to communicate those sound patterns of words that I have given to you to other people, so that they in turn might receive those words, might hear them, might believe in them, might place their trust in Jesus Christ, might walk in the ways of righteousness, and might delight in them. Timothy, identify faithful men who have their particular gifts of teaching, and then entrust to them the words that I have given to you. Give to them the deposit that I have laid up in your heart. How important that is for us today. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says that the church on the earth reveals or makes known the manifold wisdom of God. The church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to all creation. The insignificant little believers bear the image of the glory of God. We, as we plod about our daily business, achieving very little, it may appear, are as part of the bride of Christ on earth, revealing to the heavenly realms the manifold glory and wisdom of the Almighty God. And the means which Jesus Christ has staggeringly chosen, whereby that church is built, is through the proclamation of his word, which brings salvation and sanctification. Christ staggeringly has put into the hands of men like Paul and Timothy and men in every generation since these words of infallible truth, these words which are the only words which will reveal to men and women their need of salvation and the only way of salvation. He has chosen in his infinite wisdom to use that which is weak, phenomenally weak. Men who are so easily broken and upset, men who cannot even think straight themselves, men who are put off course by a look or a word. He has chosen to use such men to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And through their stumbling proclamation of the gospel, through their proclamation of life in Christ, he has chosen to build his bride and to make her glorious in the sight of his Father. Now, is that not unbelievable? If you were God and you wanted to build something on the earth, would you place that in the hands of men? Would you give men the opportunity to get their hands on that means that you would choose for the building of your church? Surely men are the last thing that you want to put their place in it. Men is the last group of people that you would want to put your trust in for them to use it correctly and appropriately. And yet God has chosen the broken vessels of men as the means by which he communicates his word to other sinners, and through the proclamation of that gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, he brings dead people to life. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to teach such men. Not perfect men. I want you to teach men who are trying to be faithful, and I want you to give them my word and get them to proclaim it to other men and women. And how we need that in our land today. How we need that in the congregations in our land today. How we need that nationally in our land today. This week I scrolled through the website of one of the leading universities in our land and one of the leading divinity schools in our land. And I went through the list of doctors and professors, male and female, to see what they had to say about the subject that they were teaching. And not in one single solitary one of their biopics and their statements about what they teach did I get anything from the Word of God. Now, I get references to the Bible in terms of Old Testament, New Testament, but at no point did I get any sense of reading that. And I didn't go at it harshly. I didn't go to find fault. I didn't go there to try and identify so I could say to you tonight I couldn't get it. It was glaring by its absence. And what a challenge it is to me, personally, to seek to identify men in this congregation and labor in this land, to see men who can be entrusted, faithful men who can be entrusted with this word to teach others. And I am increasingly feeling that burden, that responsibility. And I want to thank you tonight for over the last 10 or 12 years, as a congregation, as you have grown, you have allowed young men to come into this pulpit to preach, to give some expositions. You have encouraged them. You have been warm to them. And you have sought to give them opportunity to develop the gifts that God has given to them. As I have sought to entrust to them a little bit of what I know, a little bit of the little bit that I know, I've never once heard any of you say, why is he there? I've heard some of you comment on, well, maybe he could be encouraged in that way, but I've never once heard any of you say, Why is he there? And I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you because that shows a degree of understanding that we have the opportunity and the responsibility to encourage and exhort faithful men to use the gifts that God has given them and to learn where to use them in an environment where they will be encouraged and stimulated. That wouldn't happen in many churches in our land. Sadly, there wouldn't be that grasp. There wouldn't be that sense of the importance of schooling and training young men, faithful young men, that they might be able to teach others. And I would encourage you to always have that in your heart. Always have that in your heart. Because if you lose that, then we are in real difficulty. We are in real difficulty. If we start ever to get to the point where there's only one man can preach in this pulpit, we get to the point where we only want to hear one man doing what he has to say. When we only want to hear one man teaching in a Bible class, or one man preaching in the Lord's Day, or one man leading a met group. Always, always be open to making yourself available to faithful men who need to be taught the things of God, because we cannot keep this deposit to ourselves. We need to be continually investing it. We need to be investing it in the street in terms of bringing the gospel to our community. But we need to be investing it in the hearts and minds of faithful men who will teach it to other men. Because the only reason that you have a pastor or a minister in this church is because in a previous generation there were men who were prepared to allow him to make his mistakes. And were prepared to take him and school him and pray for him. There were those who were prepared to invest in him. And so we, as we invest, whether we go back 10 or 12 years ago and look at the young man that came over from Ireland, they're invested. The other young man that came from Ireland 8 years ago. The other young man that came from Ireland 4 years ago. The young man that's presently giving the psalm expositions here on a Lord's Day morning from our own congregation. We desire to see these young men go on. And it's a delight to us to see them go out and be involved in church plants. And whether it be in the Irish Republic or revitalizing congregations in the Irish Church. We should take joy when we hear reports of how the Lord is blessing their ministry. Not that we say, oh, we did that. But we can say we had a little part in encouraging them and helping them. A little part in entrusting to them a vision for the Church of Jesus Christ. Surely, does not speak well of us if with humility we can say, in this relatively small body of people, we can be agents for encouraging and exhorting faithful men. And I trust that God will continue to raise up men from among us. Men who have the gifts to teach and preach. Now that doesn't mean if you're sitting here this evening and you know you don't have that gift, that you're not loved. You know that is not the case. You know that there are many opportunities for you to use the gifts that God has given to you. This is not a prioritizing of significance. This is not saying one man is better than another man. That's not what we're saying. What it's saying is that I need to continue to seek to invest in the lives of faithful men who will take this gospel into the streets of our land and elsewhere, that others, wherever they may be, will receive the good news of the gospel and be born again. If you go back to that deposit box in Switzerland and you had 10 million's worth of shares. And you knew that there were people in need, real need, in this church, in this community. And you had all that you wanted for and needed for. You didn't need any more. How would it speak of you if you didn't catch a flight to Switzerland and unburden that deposit box of some of that material wealth and bring it to those who are in need? What would that say of you? We're not materially wealthy. Well, in relative terms, we are. In terms of many parts of the world, we're materially wealthy beyond belief, as far as some people are concerned. But we're spiritually wealthy. Spiritually wealthy. We know the things of the gospel. We know the doctrines of grace. We must not then be slow in investing them, either generally or specifically in men who will go out. Encourage them to go out, as you've done, as you are doing. Encourage them to go out. Go with it. Sow it. Reap. Sow the eternal seed. Be involved in reaping the eternal harvest. Would it not be a joy for us when we get to heaven one day and we hear and meet someone that tells us of a young man who was used of God in their salvation, and that young man spent some time here, and that person says, you know, he spoke often of the impact he had when he was in Airdrie. Would that not bring joy to your soul? Would that not bring you a sense of humble rejoicing and thanksgiving? We didn't lock it away. We didn't lock it away. We invested it. We invested it. We invested it. And by God's grace, He used it. He used it. He used it for His eternal glory. Amen.